So I'll be praying for
good morning, and welcome to the Sunday stream at Flat Creek Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you've joined us today. Whether you're watching online or you are joining us on Glory FM 97.5, we are grateful for you being here today, and we look forward to worshiping alongside of you this morning. God bless you, and enjoy the stream.
But we're pleased in his absence to welcome Brother John Smith with us this morning for the morning message here. I want you to pray for him. He's plowing his way through the academics in preparation for Christian ministry and hoping that he'll complete his bachelor's work by next summer. So let's, John, welcome, and we'll be praying for you as you preach this morning.
Kids church, right? All right, and if we have any kids in the room, you are dismissed to kids church at this time. Of course it will close out at that point. Good morning, everyone. Good job, good job. Normally I have to do that two or three times. A little bit more about me. For those of you who don't know, my name is John Smith, and yes, I do get a lot of flack for that. I have been teaching in one way, shape, or form in Christian ministry for about 10 years. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. I've been leading our young adult Bible study here for 3 years now. I got to preach here about 1 year ago, so if you were not here for that, that's okay. I will make lots of references, but you won't miss a whole lot. But one thing that was interesting about that is, you know, I don't preach a lot. I do a lot more teaching, a lot more small group type stuff, or a lot more teaching to youth, which is very different because they're not paying attention. But, you know, so I preached last year, and I had a lot of things going through my head. Did I say what I meant to say? Did you guys understand? Was I faithful to the Word of God? Was today the day that I committed a heresy? All kinds of stuff just rolling through my head. And as soon as I got done, many of you were kind enough to give me your feedback, things that I did well, things that I could work on, things in the message that spoke to you. But one thing that I heard over and over that I was not expecting, the most consistent comment I had was, John, why did you wear a suit? You see, if any of you have met me before, you will not see me like this. Most of the time, I don't wear pants. You'll see me in shorts or on Sunday morning. I will be in jeans with a fun shirt. And this kind of took me off guard because I don't think about what I wear. My wardrobe is pants and shirts that all match so I can grab something and go. But I wore a suit to, one, honor my mom, who taught me that whenever you do something important, you dress up for it. And two, to try not to be distracting. So this is my compromise to you. Everybody wanted me to wear my fun shirts and all this thing. So this is my attempt at peace, right? But we are Baptists, so if this does not settle things, after service, you're welcome to go into the courtyard, call a business meeting, we can form a committee, and you can tell me what I wear next time. Is that okay? All right. All right. So for those of you who are more orderly, you like to know how this is going to go, I have 3 points for you with 3 application questions. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And while you are going there, I have a question for you. So for many of you, this morning looked something like this. You got up, you put on whatever you decide to wear for church, you wrestled with kids to get them into clothes and get them into cars, you wrestled with spouses to get them into clothes and to get them into cars, you might have wrestled with yourself to get you into clothes and get you in a car, all so that you could be here in time for this. Why did you do that? Why are you here today? Now, as good Southern Baptists and people who most of you have probably been to church before, you know the answer to this. The answer is, as every answer is, Jesus, right? And I would agree with you. That is the right answer. But that's the truth. Did you get up this morning? Did you get ready? Did you go through all of our songs? And did you hear my opening remarks going, well, today I'm going to meet with God? Because unfortunately, the reality that many of us fall into is that that is our intent, that is our hope, but the reality is we get up, and before we even get to the car, our mind has gone to 100 different places that are not the Lord. As we sit in our worship services, we are distracted by what we're wearing, what they're saying, how well or poorly they're singing. You're distracted by what I'm wearing or what I'm doing or how much I compare to Zach. And I will give you the answer to that. I'm not as good of a speaker. My beard isn't as good anymore, but I have a fun shirt. So there you go. I've done it for you. You don't have to do it now. Whatever your reason, I would like to thank you. Thank you for joining us in worship this morning. Thank you for coming to hear the word of the Lord. And I'm not really trying to get on to you for how life goes, but what I am trying to do is point out a problem that we often have, and that is that our intent with everything we do at church is to worship God, but the reality can be far from that. And what we're going to talk about today is going to hopefully give some context and some help to that. So you should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you didn't, I'm sorry, I gave you a lot of time. But if you are there, please read along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 15. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one that plants nor the one that waters is anything, but God who caused the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." If you would please bow your heads, I'd like to open some prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for today. I thank you for all the men and women who gave up their time to come and seek after you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would set this time aside as holy to you, that all distractions would pass from us, that your words would be spoken and only your words. God, I pray that you would deal with the hearts and minds in each of us here today. Father, it is in your holy name I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. I know that that was quite a lot of reading. It is my personal conviction. I like to read passages. I don't like to, when I can help it, read one verse and just make you trust me for the context. But we will be talking about all of this, and no, it will not be 3 hours. I am slightly different than Zach in that way. Before we get into the points that I have for you, I want to give you a little bit of context. The book of Corinthians was written by Paul to the church at Corinth for several reasons. All kinds of things were happening in this church. There was sexual immorality. They were misusing and abusing spiritual gifts. And the one that we are going to be talking about today is there was this dissension between them that was created because of two well-meaning teachers. You see, Paul had founded the church, had started it, and had laid the foundation of the gospel, preached for salvation most of the people that were in it. But then he left to go and continue on his ministry. A man named Apollos came after him and continued in the ministry. So over time, as most of us do, people start to go, I miss Paul. Paul was so good. He spoke with fire. Whereas Apollos, people are like, no, Apollos is the guy. Paul was great, but Apollos is our guy. And there started to be this separation. The church became about, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos, and that is where we pick up. And Paul does not pull any punches. He goes right out of the gate to say, because of this, I can see how spiritually immature all of you are. In fact, you are like, I have to speak to you as unbelievers. I have to speak to you as spiritual babies. You've got to love the way Paul talks. I am not that bold. I'm not going to call you all spiritual infants, but we are going to talk about what he means by that. So that is the first point that I'd like to dive into here, is what Paul means by spiritual immaturity and spiritual maturity. So your first point, if you are taking notes, is that spiritual maturity is an inward change expressed outwardly. So that is my definition. That is what the text says, and I'll give you several different reasons to believe that that is relatively accurate. But for a moment, for yourself, I want you to answer that question. What does spiritual maturity mean? How would you define it? How would you describe it? What do the spiritually mature look like? What do they do? Is it primarily a knowledge thing? Is it knowledge-based? Is spiritual maturity the people that know the most Bible, that understand the most theology, who have the most in-depth teachings? Is spiritual maturity instead a thing of service? Is it the people who give the most time, who do the most, who sacrifice the most for the work of God? Or maybe you don't like either of those. Maybe it's not a quantitative issue. Maybe it's a qualitative issue. Maybe it's not the people who do the most, but the people who are the best at it. Maybe it is the spiritually mature are the best preachers or the best teachers or the best singers. Paul would reject each of these. You see, whenever he calls them spiritually mature, it does not have to do with the things that they intellectually knew. It did not have to do with what they were doing as far as service to the Lord. It had to do with the way that their hearts were and the way that they were treating each other. The jealousy and strife in the church of Corinth was enough to prove to Paul that you guys haven't got it yet. I can't even teach you the next things because you don't understand the things I already gave you. Now, that is a negative illustration of what not to do. For a positive illustration of what Paul means by spiritual maturity, I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. You can turn with me if you'd like, but I'll read it out loud. That I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. You see, for Paul, this is his personal goal. This is his personal desire. This is what spiritual maturity means to him. This is what he is personally seeking after. And if it's good enough for an apostle, I think it's probably good enough for us. So what does he say there? He says, I want to know Christ. Paul is not satisfied with facts about Jesus. He wants to know him personally. I want to fellowship in his sufferings. Paul did not suffer. He did not sacrifice to earn God's love. But he suffered and he sacrificed to fellowship with him, to be closer to the Lord, that I may one day be attained to the resurrection from among the dead. He did not hope for heaven simply to escape hell, but he hoped for heaven more than anything because that's when he would be united with Christ. Paul points out to the Corinthians that their actions show that their hearts are far from the gospel. So how does that work for us? Yes, learn as much as you can about God. Theology is a good thing. Apologetics is a good thing. Reading the entire Bible is a great thing. But do it to get closer to the Lord. Otherwise, your knowledge will produce pride and jealousy. You see, when we amass all of these facts, whenever we learn, whenever we become the expert in the room, if we have done that for any reason that is not God, what will happen is one of two things. Either I am better than you, because of all that I know. or I'll run into someone who knows more than me, and I'll be jealous of them. You see, when we take the focus off of Christ, it leads to sin. Serve. Serve as much as you can, but let it be to honor God, or else service will turn to bitterness and gossip. See, all of us who have served in a church have probably at one point or another felt like, when do I get a break? And that's fair. There is a lot of work. There is a lot of, I've known more than one person at this point who was like, whenever I was 18, I was taking piano lessons and they sat me down and I've been the church pianist for 40 years. And that's not wrong, but it is okay to get tired of that. But the problem is, why are we serving? Why do you do the things that you do? Is it to bring honor and glory to God? Or is it because, well, they need me? Friends, I hate to tell you, but God can do it without us. Is it because I'm just so great? You're not. Again, God can do it without us. As soon as we take our minds and our hearts off of God, it leads to all kinds of problems. Spiritual maturity is an inward change expressed outwardly. That is your first point. Your second will be, church is about Christ and nothing else. I have another question for you. Ponder this for a moment. What makes Flat Creek Baptist Church better than all of the other Baptist churches in this town? So you are here, right? For a lot of you are here for at least a second time, so I'd imagine you have a reason to come to this church. I'd imagine there's a reason that you're not at Hopewell or Christ Place or any of the other dozens of churches that are in 20 miles of this place. Why? Is it because you love the way that we preach? Is it because you love the way that we sing? Is it because you love the children's ministry or the youth ministry? Is it because you just love the people? Your friends and your family are here. All right? Think of what your answer to that question is and hold on to it for a second because I have another question for you. What makes Flat Creek Baptist Church better than all of the mosques in Atlanta? Because this will be a different answer. It won't be about the style of preaching, the style of music, the children's ministry, the youth ministry won't even come into it. You will just stop with, well, Jesus. We preach Jesus. People can get saved here. We know the one and true God. I know, right? It was a good point. They had to say it back to me. All right. It is the one, and we know the one and true God. There is salvation here. And I would agree with you. But go back to your first answer. Maybe the reason you chose this Baptist church instead of the other Baptist churches was because of the way that Zach preaches. Maybe it's because of the way that Brent sang. Maybe it's because of the children's ministry with Miss Breeze or the youth ministry with Justin. Maybe it's a senior adult ministry with Mike. Maybe for the like four of you that are my family, it's because of me. Do any of these things or any of these people add anything to Christ? If Christ is the reason that we come and we worship here instead of a Muslim temple, if salvation is good enough by itself, should that not be enough? Now, I'm not saying that you don't get to have preferences. I'm not saying that it's wrong to love your church. I'm not saying it's wrong to recognize the talents and gifts that God has given the people who do things for us. But what is wrong is whenever the focus ceases to be about Christ and glorifying God and becomes glorifying or nitpicking the people in front of us. I'm going to tell you a secret. I have done most jobs in a church at this point. I've sung, I've played an instrument, I ran the soundboard, I've preached, I've teached. I've done a lot of things. The worship team's job, their first job, is not to entertain you. It's not to impress you. It's not even to sound good. Those are all good and blessed things that we get, but that is not their first job. The worship team's first job is to lead worship. To give you the opportunity for all of us to join together and worship the God of the universe. To lift our voices and praise God. To adore God. To lay our hearts down before God. And if that has happened, it doesn't matter a whole lot how much better it sounds. The sermon's job is not to impress you. When I woke up this morning, I did not get up here to try and make you think that I'm smart. I did not try and make you think that, oh man, John is really good at this, or he's got a future one day. I don't really care. I mean, yes, it will hurt my feelings if you insult me after this, but you're not what I'm here for. My job, the only thing that I will answer to God for, is did I present the truth of God to you? Did I give you the opportunity when you walk out of this door to communicate with God, to say, Lord, I have sinned and I need to repent. To say, Lord, you are great because of what we heard today. To say, Lord, I am on fire for this task that you have given me. If that has happened, honestly, you can fall asleep. You know, it is not my job. This is what Paul is dealing with in verses 5 through 9. The church at Corinth had become so focused on the people that they lost sight of the fact that the church was for Christ. In Christ alone. Our third point, we do what matters. It comes out of verses 10 through 15, and I will read those again for you. That I may know him. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Those are good, though. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, with wood, with hay, with straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. See, Paul uses an analogy here of a building to try and communicate the church and how it's supposed to work. He says that the foundation of this building is Christ. Everything we do comes out of Christ. It is because of Christ. It is representative of Christ. It is not in Christ or in the Bible. We ought not do it. And Paul laid that foundation with the church at Corinth. And now, everyone that adds to that church in any way, the teachers, the service, the policies and procedures, if you want to, all of those build upon this foundation of Christ. And in Paul's analogy, he says, well, the day is coming for an inspection, and when the inspector comes, he will light the building on fire. Whatever remains, that builder will receive a reward. And whatever is burnt, that builder will suffer loss. But he himself will not be lost. This is not a salvation issue because, again, we are talking about believers. We do not lose our salvation by doing poorly the things of God, but we do suffer loss. So the primary application of this is for our church leaders, right? For the people that teach, who make decisions for how the church is supposed to function. So some of you might hear that and say, well, that's fine. I'm going to take my 5-minute break. Call me when we get to the next point. And I've got bad news for you. It doesn't work like that. Because it is not just your pastors, it is not just your staff, it is not just your deacons who lay on the foundation of Christ. All of us add to the body of Christ. You see, I'm going to guess that all of you have children or brothers or sisters, parents, cousins, uncles, friends, co-workers. You have people in your lives, right? Some of those are Christians, some of them aren't. And I have got news for you. As I said, in one way or another, I've been doing some kind of Christian ministry for about 10 years. And in those 10 years, those people don't call me. Your friends, when they have a question, are not going to call your pastor. Your children, when they ask a question, are not going to wait until Sunday to hear the message. As a matter of fact, this happens relatively often. And if this is you, I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm not trying to make fun of you. But what happens often is I'll have someone come to me and they'll say, John, I have this person and they have a question. So I'm going to give you their number, or I'm going to give them your number, and you guys are going to get together and it's going to work. Or I've got this person and they need to hear the gospel, and so I'm going to give you their number, and so on and so forth. And again, I'm not trying to belittle anyone that's done that or anyone that does that, but the sad truth is those people don't call me back. I have made dozens of those phone calls and have been blown off dozens of times. I can count on one hand the number of times I actually get people to respond, and less than that, the number of times it is an actual conversation. Many times, it is a person simply being polite so that they can tell you that they talk to me, and I can tell you that I talk to them. And as much as I would like to have that conversation, take them out to eat, answer all the questions they have, they don't know me. We all build on Christ's foundation. Even if it's not through the things that you say, you are living a life demonstrating to the believers and the unbelievers around you what does a life in Christ look like in this situation. At my work, in my family, in my home, how does that play out here? We all build on this foundation. Because of that, because this isn't just a verse for the preachers or a verse for the church secretaries, a verse for the deacons, because this is a verse for every one of us, I want to point out two things that Paul gives in this analogy that I think can be helpful and help us to navigate this and build things that last. The first is that Christ is our foundation. All right? We sing it all the time. Christ is our firm foundation. In Christ, the solid rock, we stand. In Christ alone, my hope is found. This is something that all of us would agree on, right? But for a moment, right? Imagine this. Imagine that you were going and you had contracted out to build you your own house. You bought the land, you cleared the land, you're like, cool, just build me the house that I want. And they come, they lay the slab. The slab looks great, everything's going fine. Then you come back a few days or a few weeks later, and the framers have come up. The framers have put in all the walls, and it looks like they've done a good job, except the master bedroom is off the slab laying in the yard. All right, if that's not bad enough, you wait a few more days, a few more weeks, and the roofers come, and the roofers, they don't like the foundation. It's not very convenient for them to do their work, so they start digging and turning and trying to change it. How confident would you be in this house that you're building? Probably not. And if you are, you should probably talk to someone that knows anything about construction. And that's not me, by the way. But the sad truth is, this is what we do with our faith all of the time. We say, Christ is my foundation. Christ is the basis of my entire life, until it's inconvenient or we don't know what to do. Until we get into the workplace and we say, I don't know how to succeed in my career with my Christian values. Until we are looking for a spouse and we say, I don't know how to date in a godly way. Until we get to parenting and we're like, I don't know how to deal with this kid and be a Christian at the same time. Whenever life gets hard, too often we take and we try and change the foundation of Christ, or we just build entire parts of our life outside of what we believe about Jesus. We're like, well, yeah, Jesus is for that over there. He's for church, but he doesn't have anything to say about how I use my money. He doesn't have anything to say about how I treat my spouse. He doesn't have anything to say about how I run my career. And just like the house, we will build and we will build, and only two things will happen for a Christian. The first and the better option is that God will discipline us. He will tear down what we have built outside of him, and he will force us to rebuild. Or we will go our lives, we will build our mansions only to step into heaven and watch what we have built burned away. And we will see how much time we have wasted, and we will see how much we have lost. Friends, this is about Christ and Christ alone. He is our foundation, right? So we need to build things that last. We need to be more concerned with eternity than we are here. We need to do what matters. So, I've given you my 3 points. I have 3 questions for application for you. Now, the way you should see these is not the sermon in a bottle, right? that this is not the only thing you need to remember, because the things that I said before were the Bible, right? Where I read you the Bible and I explained what it meant, and that is the important bits. What this is for is to begin to bridge the gap of how do you live this when you walk out of that door? Whenever you hit work on Monday, what do you do? And how can you apply this to your life? So if these questions are not where God is taking you, if this is not what God has for you, if you just want to dig in on something else, that is okay. But hear me, because for many of you, this will start the conversations to help you use this in your life. Your first is this. We talked about how spiritual maturity is an inward change expressed outward. So my question for you is, what is God doing in your life right now? And that sounds very basic, right? That sounds like something we would ask in Sunday school, and it probably is. But you will be amazed at the number of Christians that I ask this question to who either don't know or give a ridiculously vague answer like, John, the Lord's mercies are new every morning, or he's saving me my soul. And that's true. Like, that's not wrong. But if that's all that is often evidence that you are not sure what God's doing in your life. You're not sure how the daily decisions you make, the daily time that you spend with Him, every week that you go to church, what God is doing in and through you. You see, God is a Father who loves and cares about us. He pays attention, and the Bible is full of instructions about our lives. There should be something happening with us all the time. That does not mean that it is positive, right? It does not mean that you necessarily like it. It shouldn't always be, well, God has overcome this sin in my life, or God has taught me this new thing. Sometimes it's going to be, I don't know what the Lord is doing because I thought He was doing this, and now my life's taking a hard left turn. But every day, we should see our lives and the circumstances in them as opportunities that God is using for us. Every day, we should be coming to terms with, well, why did God do that today? Why did God let this happen? Why did God give me this opportunity? How does He want me to use the thing that He's given me? What is God doing in your life right now? The second, we talked about the church being for Christ and Christ alone. My question for you is, on Sunday morning, whether it's this one, whether it's an average one, whenever you walk out and get to lunch, who are you going to talk about more? Me, Brent, or God? You see, Jesus tells us that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, and oftentimes our mouth will betray our priorities. We will say, I come to church for Jesus, but for an hour and a half after this, you're going to pick apart every piece of this service. We're going to say, I am here to worship with God, but my name or Brent's name or Mike's name is going to come out of your mouth much more than the Lord's. Now, don't get me wrong, you can't just force this change to happen. You can't just say, okay, cool, I am only going to say things about Jesus because that's what John said to do. That doesn't really work. But what you can do is, if you start trying to make your conversations about what God did today instead of the quality of the service, you will notice yourself in service looking more for God and less for errors. You will notice more, the Lord really spoke to me in that song, or those words are beautiful and they line up what I'm doing in my life, and less, well, I think that person missed a note. You understand? What do we talk about more on Sunday? The preacher, the worship leader, or God? Your last question, and I will leave you with this. We talked about doing what matters, building what lasts, building on the firm foundation so that whenever the day comes, we will be stand and rewarded. How will heaven be different because of you? See, in Sunday school, I've actually been leading my group through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes, in short, is trying to answer the question, what is of meaning in this life? Because there are so many directions that we can take our life, so many things we can do with our life, so many things we can build our life on, that we get to a point and say, this is pointless. This is meaningless. Ecclesiastes uses the term as chasing after the wind, as if you're trying to catch the wind. Ecclesiastes comes around and wraps up with what is good for man is to honor God, to obey Him, to serve Him. Because at the end of the day, this is a crazy thing. I don't know if you've thought about this. I don't have a job in heaven. There will not be preachers. And if there are preachers, we will all be preachers in heaven because we will all proclaim the glory of God. If there is a stage in heaven, I guarantee you I'm not going to be on it. There is only one person who gets preeminence in heaven, and that's Christ. So why would I care so much about building my empire, about making you guys think how wonderful I am, or about making sure that I am the best preacher that ever lived when I step into eternity and I lose every bit of that? Why would I spend my life in pleasure for a body that is going to pass away? Why would I spend my life accumulating wealth in a world that is going to pass away when I'm going to a place where the streets are made with gold? How will heaven be different because of you? Will you live a life, grow closer to God? Will you walk into heaven with an intimate relationship with the Lord? Will you lead people to Christ? Will you impact the number of people? Will you help people to overcome sin and then lead others to Christ? How will heaven be different because of you? Well, the last thing, how will heaven be different because of you? I hope that heaven is different because you are in it. You see, God loves all of us, but we have an issue. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has done something wrong. Heaven is a perfect place. God is a perfect person, and there will not be imperfect people there. So what do we do? When God's standard is perfection, we are all left hopelessly in the dark. Well, God made a way. He sent His Son to come and die so that if we accept Him, if we take His life, He will take ours. We will receive His perfection and He will receive our sin, which He paid for. Jesus makes the way for us to be in heaven with the Lord. And if that isn't you, if you have never made the decision to commit your life to Christ, I invite you today, please do not wait. Because as someone who has, it has been the greatest thing that I have ever done. It has brought me the most joy. It has kept me together when my life has fallen apart. For Paul, who could have suffered any more than anyone outside of Christ, his entire ministry was a ministry of suffering. He said, I count none of that as worth anything whenever I look at how much Christ is worth. He said, I lost an amazing life for a life of complete suffering, and it is so beautiful because I get Jesus at the end of it. So if that's you, if you are saying today, I want that, I want to experience that, I want to give my life to Christ, please come talk to me, talk to Mike, talk to whoever you see up here, because we would love nothing more than to tell you about that. We'd love nothing more than to help you. If you are today convicted of some sort of sin, come, let us pray for you. If you are today wrestling with the message, not sure what to do, come, let me talk to you. Friends, we don't have a band, but I will pray, and then our music will play, and then you come. So if you would, please, bow your heads. Father, we love you, and we thank you for today. God, I thank you for the opportunity to speak your words. God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that it brings. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the cross. My God, if there is anything that I said that is out of my own intelligence, my own eloquence, anything that is of me, Lord, I pray that it would pass away and be forgotten. God, I pray that any words that you have spoken, any message that you have conveyed, Lord, would burn into our hearts and we would not leave them behind as we leave this place. God, I pray for the souls that are making decisions right now that you would give them the boldness, the courage to come. Father, do not let them wait. It's in your holy name we pray.
Thank you once again for joining us today at Flat Creek Baptist Church on the Sunday Stream. If you have decided today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please call us on our church phone at 770-532-0228. Also, if you would like information about the ministries we have at Flat Creek or how to give to Flat Creek, please visit us at our church website at www.flatcreekchurch.net. God bless you and have a good day.
When I'm all poured out, he fills up my soul. Two, even though I fall, he never lets go.
Three, in my brokenness, he's making me whole.
I could go on and on about him. Forever I could sing.
I've got so many reasons to praise his name. I'm counting blessing on blessing with every day. And when I walk through the fire, he still makes a way. I've got so many reasons to praise.
He's like a river flowing deep in my soul.
Grace.
Yes, he paid a debt that he never owed.
Hope
for tomorrow, yes, this one thing I know.
That still a thousand hallelujahs would never be enough.
I've got so many reasons to praise his name. I'm counting blessing on blessing with every day.
Let me tell you all about it.
He's been so, so good.
And he'll never change.
He's been so, so good.
Oh, glory, hallelujah.
He's been so, so good to me. I've got so many reasons to praise his name. I'm counting blessing on blessing.
My life was fine without you. I was covering up the secret tears I cried. Then one day someone told me of your mercy and the love you showed on a hill called Calvary. There you died and purchased my redemption. When you broke sin's power and set my spirit free.
I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Love is strong.
than my weakness. And your ear is open every time I pray. No one else has ever cared for me like you, Lord. Other friends can never be as close to me. I'm not afraid to face the problems of tomorrow, knowing you are everything I'll ever need.
I'm amazed,
I'm amazed
that you love me.
Oh, that you love me.
I'm amazed,
yes I am, Lord,
how you care.
In the middle of the fight, Come on, Gabe, a blow. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go.
I'm ready to go. Sing Gabe, sound his golden trumpet loud. In the twinkling of an eye, when the saints of God are called away. But no time to be looking back. We're headed for the heavenly country. And I know this might just be the day.
Life is hard. 97.5 Glory FM is WGTJ Murrayville Gainesville and W248DL Murrayville Gainesville.